talk to you about spiritual identity theft. We're going to talk about avoiding one of Satan's biggest crimes against Christians. And so this is a big deal. So our opening text is in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, that you may know by the way which you must go. Now, this is back then, but I want to think of it right now as the next month and the balance of this year, the second half of the year. And he goes on to say, for you have not gone past this way before. God's getting ready to do some new and bigger things in our lives. So Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now I want you to look at that phrase, sanctify yourself, and say, Joshua led Israel into the promised land and told the people to get ready to go where they had never gone before. And after 40 years of them wandering in the wilderness, and this being the year of restoration for us, we have to prepare for new, bigger, and greater things from God. It's time to fulfill God's plan. Preparation time is so important. That's why we're having, as we announced, prayer and faith. Preparation time is never lost time. It's time to prepare. Jesus, our Lord, is coming soon, sooner than we think. So we must understand that salvation is instant, but sanctification is a present position, but also an ongoing process. God is doing a new thing in you and me, and your opportunity is now. We each have an opportunity to be a doer of the word. If you haven't listened to the message from last Wednesday night, go back and listen to it. We all need to be doing the word. We need to do his will. We need to walk in his ways every day and in every way. God is turning our captivity and restoring all things in our lives. It's time to go forward. It's time to get to the next level by God's grace and help. It's time to advance his kingdom. It's time to increase and excel in Jesus' name. Just like the Lord told Joshua long ago to sanctify themselves, I believe God is telling us the same thing to prepare for the second half of the year. Now, any sports person will tell you halftime is now. This is half of the year. And during any sports game, halftime is when you make adjustments. In the Bible, it's the process of making adjustments with our faith, our focus, and with our faithfulness in sanctification. So we're setting aside some time for our faith and focusing on prayer and the Word of God. And then remaining and excelling in our faithfulness. See, I believe the Lord is instructing and directing us to do these three things. Number first, refuel and reinforce and renew our faith. Why is that? Because we need to prepare our faith for the bigger, the broader, the greater things of God ahead this year. Faith prepares. We heard in school over and over again, Bible school. Faith prepares. Faith gets ready. It is the greatest demonstration that you are expecting by showing what you are preparing for. If you're preparing, then your faith is an action and you're expecting something. Secondly, we redefine and realign our focus. Why? Because we need to know who we are in Christ, our individual identity, and who we are in the body of Christ, our place, our grace, and our race, our corporate identity. Because like we said before, salvation is personal, but it's not private. Faith is also a team sport. That means you have to do life with someone else. You can do nothing significant alone. Amen. Third, We are to refresh and refire our faithfulness. Why? Because you don't get to participate in the bigger and better things of God without being faithful. Faithfulness is what qualifies us to experience increase and more of God. You don't get the more without being faithful. You don't get to play in the game without being faithful. Faithfulness is just like practice. If you don't practice, you don't play. We must step up our faithfulness and our fruitfulness, because God's called us not to just be faithful, but also fruitful. Some people will be faithful and come and do church, for example, but they're not fruitful in being the church. See, the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. Amen. So we define faith, sanctify. One definition here is to make holy, to purify, to cleanse, to set apart, and to consecrate. We've been set apart exclusively for God. That's one of the meanings of sanctification. You've been set apart exclusively for God. What does it mean to be holy? To mean you set apart for God's use and God's purpose and God's pleasure. Amen. Amen. So it means to be set apart something or someone for a special purpose. So as the Lord told Joshua, sanctify yourself, we all should be in that process. We have the position, but we should also be in the process. Sanctification means not only separation from sin, but also separation from what may be permissible. It's an act of God. So God will sometimes tell you, we need to wean this down so you can turn this up. You need to tone this down so you can tune me in. Now, P.C. Nelson, a Bible scholar, said this about sanctification. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, look at that. By fact, reckoning daily. Reckoning daily upon the fact of union with Christ and by offering daily. Everybody say daily. Every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Offering daily your faculties, your spirit, your soul, your body, your mind, your emotions to the Lord, to the dominion of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with, to be led by, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit through the Word. In other words, sanctification begins with the work of God did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus identified with us. Identification means to treat or consider as one in the same. So identification with Christ can be compared to the difference between a photograph and an x-ray in Christ. See, the Gospels represents the photograph. It's what man saw. So man's looking from the outside and seeing events and occur, and they're recording those events as they saw them. The epistles, we call it the advanced Gospels, the advanced teachings of Jesus. It's where the teachings of Christ, he left the earth unuttered. Because he said, there's many things I want to say to you, but you can't understand them. You can't bear them right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reveal to you what God saw in the act of my death, my burial, and my resurrection and ascension. Somebody say, glory to God. And so the epistles are the x-ray. They are what God saw. So let's talk about our identification with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the Laubach translation says, Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Everybody say, with Christ. With Christ. Everybody say, with him. These are powerful prepositions. There's 133 of them in the New Testament. hallelujah, that begins at Acts and all the way through the end of the Bible, in him, in whom, in Christ, in Scripture. Why did he say these were technical writings by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through Paul, through Peter, through John, through the writers of the New Testament, to tell you this is who you are, and this is where you are, and this is what you are, and what you have. Where? In Christ. Most people look at a crucifix and say, well, that's, well, look what Jesus did. But did you realize he took you there with him? Amen. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried with him. Amen. And when he rose, he raised you up together with him and made you sit together in heavenly places with him, in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Where are you? I'm in Christ. Amen. And if you're not in Christ, you're in crisis. The Steele Bible says it this way: I consider myself having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Ooh, glory to God. Philemon 6 says it this way: that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ. How much good is in you in Christ? There may not be good on you or good around you, but in Christ there is so much good in you. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, see, somebody could be in church, but they can be not in Christ. It's better to be in Christ. Amen. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, you're a brand new species of being. This word, new creation. It means new in kind and new in quality. It means you're so brand new, you have to introduce yourself to yourself. That means if you haven't, you're not impressed with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen him or her lately. Because you're really something in Christ. Come on, you're not a nobody, you're somebody in Christ. If any man, any woman be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Every day is a new day in Christ. That's why sanctification, like P.C. Nelson said, is daily reckoning. Daily reckoning who you are. You walk out of that house without your spiritual identification, it's about to get stolen. Because when you don't know who you are, you act and become like who you're not or someone else. Romans 4:6 says that we were buried with Christ. Romans 6:11 says we reckon ourselves dead to sin. One translation said you are dead to sin, motionless as a corpse. The word reckon is an accounting term. There's some people in business here, and you know, you got to reconcile or reckon the books. We have to do that as a church. Amen. We have to keep accounts, good accounts. And so, which in the light of the reality, the truth that Jesus did it all for us because he was our substitute and sacrifice, we don't try to figure up the facts. And so many people trying to figure up the facts. They're trying to figure out what God's doing, figure out what Jesus, living for Jesus, all, figure out what church is all about, figure this thing out. You're not supposed to just try to figure up the facts. But you accurately record the facts. Because Jesus did it all. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. See, what a picture we can see. Because we did not stay dead. Romans 4:6 continues, and we have been justified and raised by him, raised with him by the glory of God. So when Christ was raised, we were raised. And according to Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us. In other words, sin can't be our Lord. Sin can't lord it over us anymore. And we said sin, sickness, Satan, shame, and sorrow are all synonymous. So shame can't lord it over you anymore. Sickness can't lord it over you anymore. sickness can't dominate you anymore. Amen? Because by his stripes you were healed. Romans 4:6 says this in entirety, says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we should also walk in the newness of life. See, this is the way God enables us to walk in a new life. Not through our own strength and power, but through the power of Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who? Christ lives in me. So listen to me very carefully, you know, in love. We have to stop looking in the yearbook of our past. Stop looking in the yearbook. And in our case, in the Facebook of our past. Most folks probably don't know where the yearbook is. Amen. But a lot of times people identify with the people and the pictures of their past. We cannot allow our past to imprison us. Smith Wigglesworth said this, never look back if you want to see the power of God. And Jesus said that these three words that were so profound that tells us great lessons. He said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. When you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're not fit. Amen. See, if you want to experience your new identity in Christ, you cannot keep looking back at the past. You're already dead to that. But people always want to do it, and especially some people get so caught up into learning their natural heritage. I always want to look back. Look at my natural bloodline. And they're getting everybody on that 23andMe and the, what's the other one? Ancestry.com. Yes, thank you. Somebody speak. I'm not against them, but everybody wants to look back and see who I am. You're not supposed to look back and determine that's the limits of my identity. Because you're only identifying with your flesh. And it says you're dead in Christ. The old man has been crucified with Christ. If you really knew this, y'all be running around here. Y'all be hanging off the projector up here, pulling it on the ground because you're so excited. But see, the devil knows if he can challenge or steal your identity, it will hinder your destiny. When you forget who you are, anybody ever seen that Lion King movie, the cartoon? Yes. Remember, they were talking to Simba. His dad was Mufasa. I had to watch it with all the kids, and then we started watching with the grandson. Praise God. So it's always good to illustrate a story about identity, because he said, Simba, you don't know who you are. You've forgotten me. He's looking into that pool of water. He says, no, that father. He said, when you've forgotten me, you've forgotten who you are. And people have forgotten Jesus. And they've forgotten who they are. If you don't reckon daily the death, your identification with Christ, your death, burial, and resurrection, it's just like leaving your car, leaving out in your car without a driver's license. And when the cops stop you, they said, may I see your identification, please, and registration? And you don't have any identification or registration when the devil tries to stop you. He pulls you over and pulls you into a trauma or a trouble or a temptation, and you don't have any identification. So how do you act? You act like somebody who you're not. John 10:10 tells us a thief comes not but to steal, except for the steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have more abundantly. So the enemy wants to steal two things from you. Let's go through this quickly. Because if you want to experience the new and the next, you need to get rid of your ex. I can meddle there, but I don't have time. All right. So number one, your identity. See, the enemy knows that you have something. Your identity is based on you being in Christ, not your crisis. Most people identify with their crisis. I'm divorced. They talk ugly about themselves. I'm fat. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm depressed. That's not identification with Christ. That's identification with your crisis. I don't have any money. I'm broke. I'm so frustrated. I hate my job. Crisis. The enemy knows you have something based on being in Christ. So in the spirit, your identification, like a passport, is the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And your identity of who you are in Christ is directly tied to your inheritance and blessings of what you possess in Christ, in actuality and in reality. Amen. See, the devil wants you to steal your identity. He doesn't want you to know your identity. The best way your identity is stolen to keep you from knowing your Heavenly Father. So he gives you a skewed vision or a perspective of God. This sickness, God's trying to teach me something. Well, you think God's a hard, harsh father. I'm going through all this horrible stuff, and God must know, but he must not care. And so, remember, the first temptation in the garden against Eve was what? Did God say? He challenged God's identity with Eve, and he made her deceived. Amen. So you cannot know your value if you don't know who you are. Just by declaring, I am a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Amen. Quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So he says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That means I have a good position with the Father. Amen. I got it in good with the Father. Me and the Father are close. I'm in union and with Christ. Amen. You got to identify that. So the two identities the enemy wants to steal from you is, number one, your individual identity, and number two, your corporate identity. Some people just want to settle with the one, but you got to balance it with the two. Individual identity, everybody say individual identity, and corporate identity. Corporate comes from the Latin word corpus, which means body. People know who they are in Christ, but they don't know who they are in the body of Christ. That's why Corpus Christi means the body of Christ. The city of, in Texas, we know. See, the church must have a corporate identity, meaning unity, not uniformity. Religious tradition and religious brainwash teaching teaches people to be uniformity, but not unity. Unity comes from agreeing with the head. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Corporate identity can't happen unless there's agreement with the head. Jesus is Lord. Amen? See, you don't have corporate identity if you go to church, but from you not being the church. Because some people think, well, I go to church and I identify with a church, but they don't realize that my corporate identity is tied to my grace, my race, and my place as the church. Some people say, well, don't smoke in church, don't cuss in church. They think the four walls. But they don't realize I am the church. I'm a part of the body of what? Christ. So they'll get out of church and cuss people out. And talk behind people's backs. They don't know their corporate identity. They don't know a thumb can't say to the hand, I don't have need of you. Well, let me not go down that road too far. Praise God. See, comparison and competition is the fruit of foolishness. We should not allow the devil to steal our identity of who we are in Christ, but also who we are in the body of Christ, in that order. See, when the church works together, it's a phenomenal what we can do. So what is God calling us to do? Get back on the plan. Get back on the purpose. Get back in the process of growing up and showing up big to give God the glory of who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. Everybody needs to get back in their place, get back in their grace, and stop falling on their face. Hallelujah. See, you can't save people by saving people. We're not the Savior, but we save people by bringing the Savior to people. Number two, the thing the enemy tries to steal from you, your future. Everybody say your future. See, thieves don't rob empty houses. They're not coming down to a broken down shack and all run down and lights off and nothing or nobody in it. They're not coming there. They become to you because you have something. Don't let the devil steal your future. See, time now is a limited, tiny part of our future. We often say time is a temporary interruption between eternity. Eternity is our big future. This life is preparation for the next life. Tomorrow is a product of today. What kind of future are you producing? Are we living for the rest of our natural life, or are we living for eternity? See, some people live for their natural life, so they always want to save and hold back and keep back part of their commitment. Because they say, when I get 60, 65, 75, 80, I want to have something for my life. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But you give your life away every day for the Lord, then you'll find it. Are y'all here? Y'all going home? Yeah, this is good. All right, come on. Too many Christians are trying to save and secure their natural lives without building and preparing and doing the things for the eternal life, eternity life. See, not doing what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time opens the door for the enemy to steal your future. We often said when you're delayed in obedience, it's disobedience. When you're partial in your obedience, it's complete disobedience. That means God is not in time, he's out of time, but he steps into time and he gives you and I a dispensation of time. And said, you got time, and your time can run out because you're supposed to be the manager and steward of your greatest non-renewable asset, which is time. A couple of times in the New Testament, it tells us, redeem the time. In Ephesians, he tells us, you need to redeem the time because if you don't, your days are going to be evil. But if you redeem the time, your days will be elongated and dilated. In other words, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time at the right time for the right reasons, and God will reward you for it. So if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing on time and in time, the devil will open up the devil to steal your future. We have to redeem the time every day. In other words, make your time count for God. For the kingdom of God, for your future in God, or the days or your times will become evil. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you away from your God or intended purpose. You know how you have agents, unwitting people come into your life to do what? To waste your time. They are time killers. Amen. I can go many ways there, but I'm not going to. Praise God. See, when my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. Now, so I know some of y'all be chewing on that until midnight tonight, but you got to make your life count for others in this life. Many people want their life to count for me. They me-minded. They're not we-minded. We got to get rid of our me-ness and get to our we-ness. Our focus is to be on others, not on ourselves. We want to hear Jesus say, like he said in Matthew 25, 21, and 23, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Good is simply this. One of the definitions is benefiting and being a blessing to others. Somebody always, you know, when you people play video games or people play sport, they say, "I'm good at this." And sports figures on TV, you know, and they don't know a lot, you know, better. Some of them don't. But they brag about their brand, their play, their performance. Come on now. They're trying to say, "I'm good." No, being good in Jesus' terminology is being beneficial and good to others. You don't measure yourself by yourself. You measure yourself by what Jesus says, how good am I to other people? How beneficial am I to other people? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, I can't build my eternity when I get to eternity. Because some people wait and hold out and think, I ain't going to have enough for me. You have to build your life now. See, now is the time to sanctify yourselves and establish your identity in Christ. Friends, too many Christians, believers, are victims of spiritual identity theft. People live and die and never find their true identity. Too often people never figure out who they are, so they act like someone else or who they are not. See, we must understand that when we become believers in Christ, we can no longer identify with just our natural family. We are to identify with who? With Christ. We can never rise above our own understanding of who we are. Therefore, it becomes vital to us to understand who God says we are and what God says we have. So really, our true identity is who God created us to be. We'll never find our identity until we find out who we are in Christ. And since God is our creator, he reserves the right to tell us who we are and what we are like. We go to the creator. Who am I? If you're with the Bible reading, along with the church, reading through the New Testament, we read Acts chapter 9 today. And one of the two profound statements that Paul made when he encountered the Lord on the roads to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then he said, then the Lord told him who he was. And he said, "What would you have me to do?" And we often say, who before do? God is more focused on who you become than what you do. Amen. The moment we see by revelation who Jesus is, he tells us who we are. Now I'm going to ask three volunteers. I got kids, so I got Veronica, and I got Hugo. Y'all come on up. Little Spencer, sleep. Is he sleep? He's out. He's knocked out. Okay. Let me get another girl. Which one? Angelina, Isabella, one of y'all. Some of y'all come. One of y'all come. Let me get my boss lady here. So come on. come on up. Let's give him a hand. So they're going to visually illustrate to me. So Brother Steve's going to help me. Because man is a trichotomy in function, but a dichotomy in substance. So God created us like himself. All right. So we're going to let Hugo be the spirit. You get the basketball. Okay. And then... Who wants to be the soul? Do you want to be the soul, Veronica? Okay, good. All right. And she's going to be the body. Body is wild, so it's like a soccer ball. It kicks all over the place. So, all right, just hold your face toward everybody. All right, so here's what the scripture says. All right, so this is spirit, soul, body. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, now God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. So everybody say, I am a spirit. Made in the image and likeness of God. Made a shade lower than God. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. And I live in a body. So Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of the heart. You know, Romans 8, it mentions spirit 21 times. And Wigglesworth says, I see everything a failure except that which is done in the spirit. Kenneth E. Hagin says, all physical healing is spiritual. So we need to put a priority and a preeminence on what? Spirit. Our spirit. Amen. Amen. And so here's what James Stalker says. All sin is a usurpation of the body or the soul or both over the spirit. So Hugo's going to come out here. I'm just going to stand right here. And these, the spirit and the soul and body going to come up to the spirit and push him out of the way. So push Hugo out of the way. Push him in the background. I mean, very nice. Don't be rough with him. Come on, just push him. So just bump him, boom, and push him out of the way. And so get behind us. So they're going to get behind here. So what's happened? Your function becomes dysfunctional. You have body, soul, spirit. That's out of order. Are you listening to me? Instead of spirit, soul, body. So James Stalker said, all sin is a usurpation of the body or spirit or both. I mean, the body or soul or both over the spirit. So see how you have to reckon daily who you are in Christ? Because who you are in Christ is identifying with your spirit man. Amen? Remember, you're a spirit being, not just a human being. Somebody say glory to God. All right, so stay up there, guys. Stay right there. You're doing good. So problems and peril occur when people try to meet spiritual hunger with natural desires. That's why people go do stuff, dumb stuff, we say. Go have relationships outside of marriage. They go drink things they shouldn't drink. Amen. They go spend things they shouldn't spend. Why? Because the flesh or the unrenewed mind, the soul, is dominating the spirit. Does everybody see this? So when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, he himself, Jesus, moves up into your spirit and by the Holy Spirit, it makes you a new creation in Christ. So he's born again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that's joined in the Lord is one spirit. So when you're born again, let's bring the spirit out again. This is powerful. The same life, the same authority, the same blessing that Jesus has becomes yours. Now, why are people walking as victims and not as victors? Because they don't know who they are. They don't know the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. They don't realize that I have the very same life of Christ himself. That same new life that he quickened him with is on the inside of me. And so they live through victim glasses, not through victory. Amen. See, Christ's redemption reinforces the lost predominance of the spirit of man. So when Adam fell, his spirit became spiritually dead and separated from God. So he became what? Out of order. See, the recording of the word is the recording of a spirit, the realm of the spirit. So when you fall into sin or when you're not born again, you're out of what? So it's spirit, body, and soul. Now, so you rearrange the order. what happens here? Identity crisis. Is everybody seeing this? All right, let's keep going. Y'all doing good. Stay right up there. You get to keep the balls, by the way, so we'll give you those. And I got some something else for you. So you approach your problems differently. So if you're legalistic or religious, you try to work or perform to get holy or acceptable to God some way or somehow. So you're trying to say, well, through my willpower, I just screw up my willpower, I can just make it happen, or I do works of the flesh, I become carnal-minded or carnally-minded, the Bible says it's death, and then I don't pay attention to my spirit. So I'm trying to do things through legalism or religious tradition. See, by grace, God puts you into union with Christ, and you work from that position, so you get back in order. Come on back, you go. You're going to do a lot of moving, okay? Stay right there. So you get back in order, and now you operate from a position of victory and triumph. So when you contend with any circumstance, you're not contending for victory. You're contending from victory. Because in Christ, you are triumphant. In Christ, you are victorious. Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Woo, glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. And so, Philemon 6 says it this way. Through the acknowledgement of communication of your faith, your faith becomes effective by acknowledging everything that's in you, good in you, that's in Christ Jesus. So how do you access this in Christ? Well, you have to acknowledge it, who you are in Christ, to access it and appropriate it every day in every way. Every good thing in you, in Christ. So if you leave the house without accessing and appropriating, you misappropriate. That's right. You can get yourself out of order. Let's put the spirit in between the soul and the body. Now you're being led by your mind and human reason and logic. The soul's dominating you. Now you're thinking, but your thinking is supposed to be spiritually minded. Romans 8 says to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. So the spirit has to lead your thinking. Not your thinking lead your spirit. Soul's in control. Spirit's not in control. Or the body can be dominated where you get flesh. You want to eat everything you want to eat. You want to say everything you want to say. You're out of control. This thing is yakking its mouth. Look at that thing. Kicking it all over the place. And you say, wait a minute. The body is ruling here. Amen. See, the things we refuse to separate from are the things that will separate us from the will of God. Amen. Now let's give these kids a hand. Let's give them a great hand. Now we got another bag here before we have them sit down and we're closing up. Now we never like to use our children without giving them a little blessing here. So we're going to give this to the little one. This is actually scented thing. It's bubblegum flavored, scented. There's some pencils in here and colored pencils and a notebook and a $5 bill. That's for you. That's for you. I'm getting, yeah. And then we give one to your sister. Look at that. Same thing. She's got the orange one, though, and the purple, my favorite color, and the $5 bill. Thank you. Thank you for helping me. And then Mr. Hugo gets the blue one, blueberry smell, with pencils and stuff. There you go. There you go. There you can take notes and be real good back in children's church and in school. So let's give them a hand. Thank y'all. Y'all can keep the ball. Y'all can take your seats. Y'all can take your seats. Did everybody get something out of that today?
Yes, amen.
Now, as we close, it's time to close. I'm not going to read the reference for a time, but in Matthew 4, we see the account of Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. Now, we're talking, sometimes we get tempted every day, right? And so what can we learn from Jesus when he faced the devil? Because the devil came at him with one powerful question that I want to bear in mind in the context of this lesson today. He said, if you be the Son of God. What was the devil doing? Challenging his identity. What did the devil do to you? Challenge your identity. What is he trying to do? One of the biggest crimes against Christians, which is steal your identity. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus handle this? It says, we learn from Jesus that, number one, we never use the word of God for personal advantage. See, that's one of the error or excesses or imbalances of people in word of faith or charismatics or Christian believers. They try to just think of the word for private and personal use and advantage. They never think about their assignment. They only think about their assimilation of blessings. Amen. I'm not getting any help right now. Praise God. So everybody said, never use the word of God for personal advantage. Faith is a team sport. Why does God want you healed? So you can sit up and eat more bonbons? And stuff down a dozen Krispy Kremes without feeling bad? Why does he want you prosperous? So you can buy the biggest multi-million dollar house and an 80-inch flat screen, ultra-high def TV? I don't know if that's the right terminology, but come on now. Does he want you to have a bigger lazy boy so you can sit back with 200 channels to flip through, 400 channels to flip through? No, he prospers you so you can fulfill your assignment and support the kingdom advancing. Amen. Amen? Amen. So everybody say, never use the word of God for personal advantage. So you'll see people scurry around trying to believe God for things that just only impact them. And they forgot who they are. They identified with that gang member on the corner, that drug dealer on the corner, who's wearing all that bling and having all that stuff, and they identify with, I got to have mine too. And they sit up and hold their tithes and offerings out of the offering. Amen. They want what God can give them, but they don't want to give to God. Well, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. What else did we learn? Never associate with wicked people for the attainment of a good end. What did he tell Jesus? I'll give you all this. Kings of the world, I'll give you everything you want and desire. But you got to bow down and worship me. And that's what people are doing today. They'll hang around people because it benefits them. And even if it's a good end, they say, well, my ex, my high school folks, running with the devil, running carnal, and they hanging around them. Amen. Psalms 1:1 says what? Blessed is the man, amen, that walks not where? In the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the what? Seat of the scornful. When people go wrong, you don't have to go wrong with them. You got to do what's right because it's right, and then do it right. Amen. Amen? I don't care if everybody is doing it. You're not everybody. So you don't do it. Amen. You don't lie, cheat, steal. Amen. And hang with those who do. The amen's dropped off about that. Never associated with wicked people for attainment even of a good end. Then number three, because see, you got people that don't want to submit and commit to a church or a pastor. We call it not charismatics, they're cruismatics. That's why people today, you know, the marriage divorce rate, we'll talk about next month, aren't we? Apologize for getting a little bit into the next month. But the divorce rate is almost the same, but it's a little less because people are living together. before they actually get married. People live 15 years together and finally get married. Why? They have commitment issues. And that's creeped into the church. They have commitment issues. Well, praise God. We gotta want spiritual commitment, not just social connection. Number three, never perform a godly act in a prideful spirit. What did he do? Kill yourself. Jump down from this pinnacle of the temple. Because, you know, he misquoted the word. He said, you know, the angels, he put his angel charge, and they'll bury you up, lest you dash for the stone. He quoting Psalms 91 to him. And he said, well, I can do this proudly. I can gospel. And some people want to promote themselves doing something instead of promoting Jesus doing the work through them. Amen. To build the kingdom to something. Amen. Never perform a godly act in a prideful spirit. How did Paul deal with it? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I no longer who live. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I'm not living anymore. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. He said, I'm not trying to get it legalistically or religiously like I did before. I'm a new preacher in Christ. I'm living by faith, the faith of Jesus. I'm letting Jesus use my body. Somebody say, glory to God. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So we see three things here that really tie us to how to thwart the attacks and the assault of the enemies to get you into an identity crisis and steal your identity. Number one, the person of Paul. Number two, the position of Paul. And number three, the performance of Paul. Now, when we rearrange that order, we is to incur and accrue severe hazards, hindrances, and harms into your life. Most people tie their Christianity to performance-based Christianity. That means things are not going good, so I'm not a good Christian now. I'm going through H-E-double-L and high water, and so I'm not a good Christian. And you see the pattern all the time. People say, well, my performance is bad, so I identify with my crisis instead of Christ, and so I stay out of church. And they don't realize that I am the church, and I'm a part of the church. And the Bible says I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself together with the church. Paul always kept that person. This is who I am. I'm not a title. I'm not the temptations and trials I'm going through. Because most people say, well, what do you do for a living? They identify with their job. They identify with their labels. Come on, their positional labels. I'm divorced. I'm widowed. I'm this. I got cancer. No, that's not who you are. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. See, when you're not in Christ, we're in crisis. It's usually identity crisis. Let's stand. Thank you for your